The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in two places. We're going to be in Exodus, Old Testament, so Genesis, Exodus. So go to the beginning of the Bible and just kind of keep going. You'll hit it pretty soon. Exodus 35, and then in the New Testament, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. So we'll be in those two places this morning. We'll have it on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. I do want to remind you this year that we will be having our Christmas Eve service, and that doesn't sound all that amazing, except that it's our first Christmas Eve service. And so many of you have been in places before we've done Christmas Eve, and our calendars just haven't worked out before. So we'll be having our Christmas Eve, our family service this year. Baptisms will be on Christmas Eve. I think we already have four or five people who are lined up to be baptized. It's going to be just a great night of worship and kind of getting our hearts ready for our family celebrations. I'll also tell you this, that's the 24th, obviously, that's a Sunday. We will not have service that morning. We will just have the Christmas Eve service that evening at 5 o'clock. So just kind of get that into your heads. Don't come that morning, come that evening, all right? They'll be a little different for us. So we're excited about that. If you are interested in baptism, you just need to contact us on the staff. We'd love to talk to you. We need to talk to you before we go into a baptismal service. So just kind of let us know. There's an email address, I think, in the worship guide that you can get with us about. So that's coming up at Christmas time. Pastor Matt's going to be here later and talk to you about a lot of other stuff, but I wanted to kind of put that bug in your ear. The other thing I want to talk to you about as we get into our second week of Christmas is are a couple of the things that we're doing here at Christmas time this year, and maybe give you some context for them a little bit, maybe. One of the things that we're doing with Christmas the 17th, which is 2 weeks from now, we'll have our Christmas with Carter's Kids. So there's, some of you don't know, there's an orphanage not that far from here. And these young men, they're all boys from the ages of 6 to 18. Their parents have either been stripped of their parental rights for various violations, or they've given them up over the years. These kids have been through the foster care system. A lot of times, most of them have been abused to some degree. And they are now over here at Carter's Kids. And on the 17th, we're going to have Christmas with those kids, and we're excited about that. We did it last year. We're going to do it again this year. It's going to be a great Sunday, and you'll hear more details about that in a few moments. And then one of the other things we're doing this Christmas is working with Common Threads. And many of you got a letter in the mail about More Than Words. We take up an offering every year this time of the year. And it's basically the idea that Christmas is more than saying Merry Christmas, or Christmas is more than saying, you know, I love you. And God started that pattern for us when he sent Christ, that he didn't just say, God so loved the world, he sent his only son, right? It was way more than words than him just saying that he loved us. And so we want to continue that. So we do this offering, and every year we bless or help somebody else differently with it. And this year, one of the things we're going to do is partner with Common Threads. It's a local organization. And maybe to give you a little bit more background of what they do, they certainly deal with maybe children who don't have school clothes, you know, here in Lamar, LCISD. They help kids who are impoverished and help them with food and just all kinds of other stuff. So I want to give you two stories that will begin to dovetail into what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, with our Carter's Kids, this was one of the times, I can't remember which one, I don't think it was this spring, I think it was earlier, but we had gone out to Carter's Kids with our students, and we were, again, praying with the kids and talking with them, and I told you about one of the kids' stories, and let me tell you about the other kid's story. This boy's 11 years old, and he came up and he asked for prayer, and again, I said, how can I pray for you? And he said, I want you to pray for my mom and my little brother, and I said, well, you know, how long has it been since you've seen them? And he said, I haven't seen my mom in 3 years. Haven't heard from anybody in my family in those 3 years. And my little brother lost track of them in the foster care system. And I'm like, well, how can I pray for your mom? And this was the last time he saw his mom. We were in a hotel room, and my mom's boyfriend came over, and they got in a fight. And my mom kicked him out. And as he's breaking through the window, my mom told me to go to the kitchen and get a knife. And that's the last night that he saw his mom. Common threads. Lamar Consolidated Independent School District, right? One of the fastest growing school districts in the country. We're about to add another high school in the next probably 4 or 5 years. After all the elementary schools we've added and the high schools that we've added. Fulcher just opened up, you know, this last year and everything. Lots of kids, lots of students. And we're in a fairly affluent part of the country, if you haven't figured that out yet. We live in a very affluent part of our country. Not just the state of Texas, but our country. This year, this is a list that I have that the director of Common Threads gave me. These are 23 seniors that should be graduating this year who are homeless in Lamar, LCISD. And this isn't all of them. There's about 60 of them. These are the 23 that Jill feels like we could help who might do something with the help that we give them. Now, on this list, and there are names, I'm not going to ever reveal who these people are, but on this list, some of our students would recognize these names. There's a boy on this list. He was in his homecoming court at his school. Played football, and nobody there knows. There's kids on here. There's girls that are on here that are teenage pregnant moms. There are kids on here. Most of them, their parents have mental health issues that are going on. And most of these 23 kids are like, somebody help me out. I will work hard if somebody will just help. And we're trying to work with them here at Christmas time and even beyond. We've been working with them for quite a while. So I think as we hear these stories, and they're tragic, and there's more, and we could just get into it. We could spend all day being sad about people that are hurting, and I understand that. I think what we have to begin to ask ourselves is, what can we do? And then individually, what can I do? And then in your individual lives, not just when you hear these kinds of stories, but when you just run across people, just anybody all day long, people that have a need. It doesn't have to be this dramatic. But just as you run across people that have needs, I think you have to ask yourself, how am I going to act toward people that have a need? You have to start to ask yourself that question. I'm going to run across these people in my life all the time. How am I going to act and behave toward these people that have these needs? So here we are at Christmas time, and we're talking about what Christmas is. And last week, Pastor Matt talked about Christmas is God's glory. It's all around us all the time. It's something that we really don't add to. We just want to behave in such a way at Christmas time that people see the glory of God reflected through us. And we talked about that last week. And then this week, we're going to talk about generosity, that Christmas is generosity. And we're going to get into some details. And we're going to get into some stuff that maybe you can do. But first, I want to ask this question about us and about our church. I know there's some guests here, and this isn't your church, but maybe you'll fill in the blanks here for us. And the first thing I want to ask is, what are we trying to do here at the Sanctuary Fellowship? You ever thought about that? Like, there's a group of us that sit around and think about that, right? That it's not just showing up on Sunday morning and having a great time, or sending your kids to High Five, or Sanctus on Wednesdays, or Refuge on Tuesdays, that we're actually sitting behind closed doors thinking, what are we trying to do here? And I think any church you're a part of, you should ask that question. What is this church trying to do? What is this group of people trying to do? What have I joined myself to? What have I said by my words and by my actions and maybe by how I give my money? I've joined myself to this organization. What are they trying to do? Well, let me tell you the two things. And it really does boil down to this. However simplistic this sounds, it really does boil down to these two things. This is what we're trying to do. We want to give Jesus Christ, the hope of Christ, to as many people as possible. The second thing we want to do is each of us that say we follow Christ, each of us who say that I have given my life to Christ, that I'm following him and he saved me, we want us to grow and to be like Jesus more and more every day. I mean, it's just as simple as I can make it for you. And if you're like, well, that's not the church that I'm looking for. I want a church that gives me a bunch of stuff to do. And I want a church that has a great calendar. And I want a church that has an amazing children's this, an amazing family that. This may not be your place, because we just get real simple about stuff. We come down to consistently, constantly. How are we going to give Jesus to people? And are you going to grow to be more and more like him every day? And it really does kind of get that simple for us. As we ask that question, and as you ask that question about who we are and what we're trying to do, I think there's some things that we can ask, some evaluation things we can get into to see if we're doing it well. okay? To see if we're doing it as best we can. First of all, when we do something, now you can start to personalize this. I'm going to use corporate we. You can use individual I. When I do this, whatever this is in my life, will this show somebody the love of Jesus? Well, what I'm about to do, or maybe how I'm about to do what I'm going to do, will this show someone the love of Jesus? Now, this sounds really weird. Now, as a church, maybe you get that and you're like, yeah, you should be asking that question. Let me give you a personal application of what that looks like. There, when we moved into the house that we live in now, across the street, there wasn't a house. They built a house there. The guy that works across the street, lives across the street, does line work or something. He has one of those gigantic white trucks with the lift on the back of it. And he's parking it at his home. Awesome, fine. He has now decided to park it in front of my house. And I have people in my house that can't bike out of the driveway without crushing Christmas lights on the way out, you know? And so the idea there's a giant white truck behind them now is not a good idea, you know? And there's a part of me, and I'm like, dude, have you not read the HOA covenants, this is rude, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm now formulating a plan where I have to go talk to this guy across the street and just ask him kindly as I can, dude, can you just move your truck about 20 feet that way or 20 feet that way instead of right in front? And I'm asking myself this question, how can I show this man the love of Jesus? Because it's super easy to get everything in a wad and go over there all huffy-puffy, right? And make some kind of argumentative case and turn them off to Jesus again. Or maybe turn them off to Jesus for the first time. So I'm asking myself this question, how can I do this in such a way that I can show this person the love of Christ? And maybe that sounds, again, just overly simplistic, but that's where we live, right? You live in that place too. You have these opportunities every day where you can confront someone in an ugly manner or present somebody with an opportunity for some change and a challenge for something that we can overcome together. There's different ways that you can present these things. So I'm asking myself that question, and we should ask that question, will this show somebody the love of Christ, or how could I show someone? Second thing we should ask is, how can I be more effective when I do this? There's a book, a great book, if you haven't read it, it's called When Helping Hurts. And if you haven't read that book, I would really encourage you to read it. But you can do bad things poorly, if that makes any sense at all. You can do even the right thing the wrong way. And so I think we want to ask ourselves, am I doing this as effectively as I can? Now, again, as a church, I want to ask that. Then I think you as an individual, you want to ask that question. How can I show this person Christ? And how can I do it as effectively as I can do it? And then the last question is this. How can I do it more? How can I do it more? So, again, if you've come here this morning and you think, man, I am just checking church off the list. Mom and Dad drugged me here. My spouse made me come here. It's Christmas, so I'm trying to be nice. I just want to get rid of it. I'm going to challenge you again and again and again this morning. I want to ask you this question as we think about giving Christ away, as we think about growing more and more like Christ, as we think about generosity and what Christmas is all about. I want you to ask yourself the question a lot. How can I do this more? Not the least amount that I can do to get by and check off that box in the survey of am I a Christian? I was generous twice this week, you know. But you'd have a list of things. I was generous and generous and overly generous and generous again and generous again. So how can I do it more? Those are the things that the church, the TSF is trying to do. And that I hope individually you're trying to do also. And as we think about Christmas and this time of the year and people who are in need and people who are hurting, that you're thinking those things. How can I give them Jesus? How can I do it effectively? And how can I do it more? We have about 25 days. I'm not great at math. Are we 23 days away? 22 days, something like that, from Christmas? Or really to the end of the year, when you think about it. We're really close. So as we become like Jesus, and as we live and as we seek to give Jesus away to as many people as we can, I want you to, again, ask yourself this question. How many lives could I possibly touch this month, the next 25 days? How many lives could I touch just by being generous? How many lives could I touch for the love of God, the glory of Christ, to become like Jesus just by being generous? How could you do it more effectively? And here's what's going to be a little ironic about our service today and about my message today. I'm not going to tell you how to do any of this. And some of you that's frustrating, you're type A people, you're like, oh, I need a list, man. I need a checklist of stuff. We're not going to probably get into a lot of checklists today. Not getting into a lot of how-tos. What I'm more interested in this morning is that your heart is changed, that your heart is warmed to the hurting people that are in your lives, okay? So I'm going to push you hard in that direction, that you're inspired and that you are encouraged to have this change in your life. So I think one of the things that you have to do, if you're really going to entertain that thought, I got 25 days, how can I change somebody's lives? How many lives could I change by just being generous, more generous? There's some things I do want you to think about. I think the first thing we have to do this morning, maybe something we can settle this morning before we go out and try to be more generous. We got to settle some stuff. And I think one of those things is this, that you have to decide in advance how you're going to act when you're given the chance to be generous. Before the pressure comes, like I don't know what this street is. There's a cross street when you're coming. If you go to a basketball game down at the Toyota Center and you're coming out, right before you get back on 59, there's this weird intersection that's not straight. It's weird. And there's a Shell station on the corner. And homeless people come wash your window every time you stop there. And after a game, you're backed up. So like four guys come wash your window, you know, while you're sitting there. And that's what I'm talking about. When you're in Sugar Land, Mindy and I saw something the other day. I don't remember where we were. We were driving in Sugar Land, and there was a homeless person under the bridge asking for money. And I think our comment was, I wonder how long Sugar Land's going to let them get away with that. You know, Sugar Land's pretty quick to push that out. And instead of asking those questions, how can I not make eye contact with this guy so that he won't wash my windshield? I wonder how long the city's going to let him do that. I think I need to begin to ask my question. Another question is that, how can I act generously when these things happen to me? When these opportunities come my way, and I have to decide before I get there how I'm going to act. Okay? So that's one of the first things I think we have to ask ourselves, is how am I going to act before I even get into that situation? There's got to be some kind of probably pretty radical overhaul of our thinking and our desires. So we're going to spend a lot of time, we already probably do spend a lot of time praying and praying for things and praying for people. And maybe again at Christmas time, maybe our senses are a little more heightened to spiritual stuff and people in need, and we're praying for all these things going on. We pray a lot about our jobs or our income or the future, health issues. So when I'm talking about your radical change of thinking and how you're going to act before you get there, stuff like this, while you're praying and while you're praying for the things that you need or the things that you want somebody else to be blessed with, whatever that is, are you treasuring? Are you really treasuring in your heart the chance to give away whatever it is that God gives you? In other words, while you're praying, how much of your prayers are just centered on, God, I need this. God, I want this. God, I think they need this, and I really want them to have that. And we're not thinking beyond, they're the end goal of the prayer, or you're the end goal of your prayer, right? How many of our prayers, we not changing just the vernacular or the words that we use, but the heart's desire, treasuring in our hearts the opportunity. God, when you give me this, I can't wait to bless somebody with it. When this comes my way, God, if you give me health, I can't wait to get involved in people's lives like I really want to be involved in people's lives. Right? And so many times when you're sick, when you're unhealthy, you're just like, God, I just don't want to feel bad. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being tired. Just give me a day where I don't feel bad, right? And we're not thinking anything beyond that. And maybe that's part of the radical change in our thinking. And I know we pray, and I know Americans pray a lot. Every survey that's done, whether it's by a religious organization or a secular organization, people always talk about that they pray. And even, actually, it's kind of weird, but even pagans and atheists will report that they pray. I'm not sure to what or to whom, but they'll pray sometimes, so it's kind of weird. So they've done surveys. 2014, they did a survey of about 1,200 people. They asked them what they pray about. 40% of us pray for our enemies. They didn't clarify that, you know. There's some other clarification questions that come later, but the first one was, yes, I pray, 40% of us pray for our enemies. 21% of us pray about something to be good that we put no effort into at all. So high school kids or college kids, that's you stayed up too late playing Xbox, and you're in the room to take your math test, and you pray, dear God, let me pass. You put no effort into it, but you're praying for benefit. You're praying for a blessing out of that. 20% of Americans pray to win the lottery. And I think it's probably higher than that. I don't think 20% is high. 15% of us pray that no one will find out that we did a bad thing. There's a secret we want kept, and we don't want anybody to know. 14% of us pray for vengeance on somebody who's done evil to you. So that 40%, 14% of them are praying something negative for the person who did something bad to them. 9% of us, and I think all Astros fans need to raise your hand, pray for our team to win. Let's be honest, right? I'm a Cowboys fan. I've prayed a lot over the last 20 years. 13% of us pray for our team to win. 4% of us pray that somebody else will fail. We're praying, people. We're praying. What are we praying about? What's the end result of our prayers? What's the end goal of our prayers? And I think there has to be just a radical reorientation, even of how we pray. A deeply different way to think about opportunities to bless people, even in our prayer lives. I think there's things that have to change. So we have to have this bigger picture of God, okay? That when God provides something for you, it's more than him just making you better or comfortable with stuff. He wants to make you a better person. When God gives you things, when God blesses you with stuff or health or whatever it is, it's not just to have your circumstance be better, it's to make you a better person. Our humanity really wants to be comfortable, but God really wants to change us. Do you understand sometimes that your prayers that end in you are directly contradictory to what God's trying to do in your life? Isn't that weird? It's so counterinstinctual, I think. I used to think that whenever I faced a struggle that God was abandoning me. But I think I've come to understand that struggle and change is God's way of saying hello to me. We're so deaf with comfort that I think sometimes he's saying goodbye. We have to change the way we think about God. And when I pray, when I ask him for things, there's a blessing that's coming my way. It's not so that I can be in the cul-de-sac of blessings, right? So I can be the funnel of blessings to somebody else. So we've got to change the way we think. We have to make up our mind how we're going to act when the generous opportunity comes to be generous. I want you to remember that generosity isn't about your stuff. It's not about your money. It's about your heart. Generosity is not about what you have or you don't have. Generosity is about what's going on inside your heart. So why are Christians, why are we not marked more by kind of a crazy generosity? Why aren't we kind of known as people who are just crazy generous? And I think a lot of times as Christians, we're afraid that we're going to lose something. Like, if I'm generous, if I give this away, this ain't coming back. And there's a lot of fear in us about being generous to other people because we feel like, man, I've worked hard for this thing, whatever it is. I've worked hard for this stuff. And if I lose it, I'll never get it back. And we're literally, man, we're like Frodo. It's like, it's mine. It came to me. You know what I mean? It's my precious. And we kind of get into that thinking. And we're afraid that if we give it away, it's not going to come back. Proverbs chapter 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, and he comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, that's either a nice Chinese parable that Jesus stuck, or that God stuck in Proverbs, or it's true. You understand that? It's either a cute, poetic way to say, do nice stuff, or there's a promise in there that as I am generous, I gain. That as I give to other people, God takes care of me. Okay? So that's Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. I think it's a great reminder not to live in fear. I do want to tell you this, that you're not going to get through this life without losing stuff. Have you figured that out yet? Nobody gets out of this place without losing stuff. Generosity will carry a risk with it. It always will. I think the only thing we have to ask ourselves is not, how can I keep all my stuff? It's, what am I going to lose? Maybe, what if you have the opportunity to speak into what goes out of your hands? Think about that. You're going to lose stuff. What if you have the ability, the capability to speak into what it is that passes through your fingers and your hands? Are you only going to lose what life's going to take from you? Because life is a taker, and it will take, and circumstances will come, and they will take things from you. Is that all you're going to lose in this life? Say, a couple of years ago, several years ago now, at the house in Greatwood, our AC died. We had two AC units, and one of them died out. And we didn't know what we were going to do. There were other issues that were happening at the time, and we just didn't feel like we were going to be able to do anything. And this was in May. I remember it was in May, so it was about to get hot, you know? And we were just going to have to suffer through whatever we needed to do to make it work. And somebody came along during that time, so we lose our AC. Somebody comes along during that time, finds out what's going on, pays for our new AC unit, which then allowed us to look at somebody else who wanted to do something really, really good, and we were able to come alongside them and give them some money to do what they wanted to do. So we had an opportunity to lose something, but we also had an opportunity to gain something. Does that make sense? I didn't gain an AC unit. I gained an opportunity to bless somebody else. I can choose what I'm going to lose. Life's going to take stuff, but then I have an opportunity to speak into what goes out of my hands. You're all going to lose something. We're all going to lose something in this life, but I do think you get an opportunity to speak into it. Then you get to gain stuff. Nobody gets out of here without gaining things also. You do gain things. What are you going to gain in this life? Are you only going to gain what you work hard for and what you can see and what you can put in your pocket and what you can invest? Is that all you're thinking about when you're thinking about gains? When we found out about Mindy being sick, there were some good friends of ours, and you know, gosh, I spent like 4 days on the phone with people all over the country having conversations that were just awful for 4 days. And this was one of my best buddies. He's my brother. If I had a man, a grown man, who I would say, that's my brother. It's Mike. That's my brother. And I called him and we talked and prayed over the phone. And the next day we show up to church. They're here. They drove 5 hours to get up the next day and drive here because they knew we were going to be telling you guys. And they knew how hard that was going to be. And they got up at 5 in the morning to be here by 10 o'clock so they could be with us. And I think about that. And I think, man, first of all, would I do it? And secondly, you know, what they gave up to be here. And it doesn't sound like much. It doesn't sound like they gave up a lot. But they gave up time with their kids. Their kids were coming back from school and college. They gave up time with their kids. They gave time to be here. They gave up gas money, and they gave up the ability to be where they wanted to be on that Saturday and that Sunday so they could, because I know they changed their plans to be here with us. And I'm like, man, what did they get out of the deal? I know what we got out of the deal. What did they get out of the deal? Man, they got being here. They got the joy of being with us, and it's not because Minnie and I aren't amazing, because she is, right? It wasn't so much they got the joy of just being here with us as they got to be there on that day. Does that make sense? They gained that. There's stuff that you cannot buy, and those days are some of those days. And they gained that by being here. They chose what they gained that day. They lost some stuff, but they chose to gain. You're all going to lose something. You're all going to gain something. You can choose what you lose in some ways, and you can choose what you're gaining. Would speak into those things. We think about being generous. I want you to think about that. If I told you that you don't own anything, would that make it easier for you to give? Some of you are like, I do too. I have a storage shed and I have a storage unit and I've got a boat and a slip down at the dock. I own stuff. 18 months after you're gone, it will all be spent by your children. That's the statistic. You don't own anything. If I told you you don't own anything, would that make it easier for you to give it away? How much of, and some of you, man, fear crawls up your spine when you even think about that. How much of the fact that we struggle with generosity is because we really don't believe that we don't own anything, and secondly, we're afraid of losing it. I think if it's not yours, if you really have in your head, this is not mine, it frees you up to be God's ambassador with whatever that is. You can be the spokesperson for God with the stuff that he's put in your life if you'll just understand it's not yours. God is choosing people for himself. He is making people for himself, a special people, a unique people. A holy people. That's what he says. He says it all throughout Scripture. And he did that. He started that way before Christmas. Some of us think, yeah, that's the church and all that. No. That goes Old Testament, right? God is choosing this people for himself. He still is. And I want to tell you something about God's people and God, that generosity is a mark of God's people. That there's something different about us and how we see our stuff and how we use our stuff. And being generous is a unique, special mark of the people of God. I do think we have to begin to wonder about ourselves. Will people see the compassion that's supposed to flow out of what we say our theology is? Some of us are so hard set on being right theologically that we forget that there's a compassion that's supposed to flow out of our hearts because of what we say we believe. Are people seeing the compassion that's supposed to be flowing out of us because of what we say we believe? Do we love our money and our stuff and our time as much as the world does? Does our generosity give people a compelling reason to believe? I think our generosity is a reflection of what we say we believe. And that is one of the big things is this. Do we really believe that we're going to be rewarded in the next life? Because if you really believe that, you'll understand that that iPhone X is not the big reward. And the Xbox and the PlayStation, the car and the healthy kids, none of that's the reward. Do y'all understand that? If you really believe theologically that our reward is in the next life, that changes how you handle your stuff here. It should make us more generous. Do you understand that? Not only do I not own it, this is not my reward. It's an opportunity. It's another vehicle through which I can potentially bless somebody else. We're like, where does that come from? Well, we get it ultimately from Christ. Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And you're like, what joy? Did he not know me? Am I his joy? No, I don't think you're his joy at all. He understood that by doing that and being obedient to the Father and sticking with the plan that they had made since the creation, before the creation of the world, that he was going to get a name that was above every name. He was going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to live to make intercession for you and me. He understood that his reward was not here. And it allowed him to give himself away, quite literally. Will the world see that kind of generosity in us? Let's look at Exodus real quick. I know that sounds weird. We're going to look in the Old Testament for something here. Exodus chapter 35. I want you to see how God is calling us out, calling this unique people to himself. And one of the marks of God's people is this kind of crazy generosity. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and he said, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet materials, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastplate." Jump down to verse 20. All the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart was stirred, that's the second time in an Old Testament text that you have a reference to people's hearts being moved and then giving out of that. That's interesting. You would think that's very New Testament. This Old Testament text. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, for the holy garments. All whose hearts moved them, third time, both men and women came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possessions blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands. This is interesting. They're giving these things to the Lord. They spin with their hands, and they brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen. All the women whose heart stirred, fourth time, with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones, the stones for setting in the ephod for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light, the anointing oil for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. That's so interesting to me because, again, this is Old Testament, like early Old Testament. And you have very New Testament language to talk about how these people were giving. Five times you get a reference to that they were moved in their heart. It's some kind of a response in their heart to what God has done. We don't have time to cover it, but we've just, I think Pastor Matt talked about it last week. We just came out of this story where the people had been rebellious. And Moses had come down with the Ten Commandments, and they're worshiping the calf, and he breaks the stones, and it's awful, and Moses is done with them, you know, and all this stuff. That's all just happened. There's been rebellion by the people, and there's been grace, and there's been mercy and atonement. Moses said very clearly, I'm going to go up the mountain and see if I can make atonement for you all. So he makes atonement with God. God gives them forgiveness, and then kind of spontaneously, Moses has this gathering. He's like, hey, we need to give to the Lord. We need to give to him. We need to be gracious and generous to him. And I think we just see some quick things pop out here about Christian giving that maybe I think makes it different, Christian generosity. First of all, when we are generous as Christians, we don't do it to earn anything. It's a response to grace and mercy. When you're generous, you're not trying to get something from somebody else or something from God. You're doing it because it's a response to what God's done and to who God is. Okay? And that's very, very different than pagan giving. Because some of the most amazingly generous people we know are pagans. They're non-believers, right? They're giving from a different motive and to a different end. There's something different about the way that believers give, and it's not to earn anything. It's a response to grace. Secondly, God has entrusted you with stuff. Use it for the betterment of other people and for God's glory. Use it for the betterment of other people and for God's glory. I don't understand this about God. There's so much I don't understand. Here's one of the things I don't understand, that God has entrusted so much stuff to us. And again, if I'm sitting in the council seat, if I'm at the round table with God before time, and he's like, hey, I got this idea. I'm going to take these people who are just totally jacked up, and I'm going to give them a bunch of stuff. I'm like, bad idea, God. Really, really bad idea. Do you know what these people are going to do with your stuff? Do you have any idea how they're going to hurt each other to get more stuff? How they're going to abuse people with their stuff? God, that's a bad idea. But somehow, in God's immense, enormous, eternal wisdom, he has decided that you and I are worthy of his stuff. And he gives us a lot of stuff. The only hope that you and I have to not abuse what he's given us and not to abuse somebody else to get more is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two things that are the guardians of our heart to make sure that we are doing this the right way. He has given us a lot of stuff, and he expects us to use it for his glory to better other people's lives. Next thing, cheerful giving flows from God's generosity to me. Cheerful giving flows from God's generosity to me. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves what? A cheerful giver. That word in Corinthians, that Greek word is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I don't know many people who I would describe as a hilarious giver. You know? I know bitter givers, right? And I know givers who will give just enough so that it doesn't hurt. But I don't know the person who's like, I just sold everything and I gave it to poor people. Woohoo! Ah, it's life's awesome. I don't know many people like that. And God says, man, I love people who can give like that. And like, God, why would you expect me to give like that? Because God gave like that. God is calling a group of people who look like him. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Do we really understand that? God is calling out and creating a group of people who look like him, who reflect his heart. How did God give for us? Hilariously. Cheerfully, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he's creating that same heart inside of us. I think we should give, and I think we should give a lot, but I think at some point in your Christian maturity, you have to ask yourself, man, am I giving this with joy? Am I giving this cheerfully? Do I feel obligated to do this? And that's the only reason I'm doing it? Do I expect God to be good to me because I've been good to somebody else? Some point or another, man, your motives come into play here. And God loves a cheerful giver. Generosity is always sacrificial. Always. Generosity costs you something. Most of the time, not all the time, I would say most of the time, we are generous with stuff we don't need. Rarely are we generous with things that we absolutely have to have? All true biblical generosity, at the end of the day, is a sacrificial gift. It costs you something. There's really no way around that, I think. I remember the church that we grew up in. My sister's here today, and my brother-in-law. The church we grew up in First Euless, I remember a guy, a friend of mine, poor college guy. And he drove an old red, it was maybe a Toyota or a Datsun. Remember Datsuns? He drove this old red truck, and the tires were bald, no tread. I remember, man. And a guy in our church, a man in our church on a Sunday morning, big church, thousands of people. Guy walks out of church on a Sunday morning, walks right past this truck, and I'm standing there with some friends, and he begins to ask whose truck this is. And one of my other buddies goes and gets the guy whose truck it is, comes back, and as they have this conversation, that man just took him and bought him tires that day after church. They didn't even know each other. Now, I don't have a lot of money. I'm assuming that buying somebody a set of tires on a truck is kind of expensive. Because I know when I have to buy tires, they're expensive. That cost that guy something. It cost him his time, his effort, his energy, his attention. How many times are we walking out of places with blinders on just to get to the car, to get home, to get to the next thing? Our heads aren't on a swivel to see what's going on around us a lot of times. So I saw that, and this guy, it cost him something to go do that. Right after the hurricane, Thursday night after the hurricane, I get a call at the house, and somebody associated with our church has been flooded. And this is probably 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, Wesley, I don't even remember. And we get this call, and so I'm scrambling trying to find a place for this family to go at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do? Who do I call? We already had a house full at that time. And I'm like, what do we do? And he just put a name on my heart, and I'm like, okay. And so I made the call to somebody in our church. And they had just themselves got in that day at 6 o'clock from running away from the hurricane. They had 12 hours their way back home through all the flooding. And they said, absolutely, we'll get their beds ready. By 11 that night, they're calling me back. And they're like, they took a picture. And they put out a robe and towels and little, they put mints on their pillows. It was so sweet. It was the absolute sweetest thing. And I was just, I remember Wesley, I keep pointing to Wesley because we were in the truck trying to coordinate stuff at that point. And I just remember thinking, man, would I have done that? What did that cost them in the terms of their energy? And just, oh gosh, we just drove 12 hours. We ran away from a hurricane. Now you want us to host people in our home. And they just popped up without thinking twice, generously sacrificed the opportunity for somebody to come into their home. Generosity is always sacrificial. And here's the thing about this story, Old Testament. You know what they're responding to? They're responding to not being swallowed up by the earth. That's what's happened. The earth opened up and swallowed these people who were worshiping this idol. And then, this is stuff we don't like in the Old Testament. God told Moses to take a sword and kill some other people. They're now celebrating, woohoo, we survived. God had grace on us. And you look at that story and you're like, gosh, that's so Old Testament. And what I want to say to you is, no, it's so God. God is holy and just, and he must punish sin. And it no requirement from anything outside of him. He just gives grace. Because they all should have died. You understand that? It's not mean that he killed a few. It's grace that he didn't kill all of them. They're responding to God's grace at this point. And you know what else is weird about how they and it's just, it's over the top. What they're giving here is crazy expensive stuff. And they're giving it to the Lord, right? Voluntarily, as their hearts have been moved. Their sins are going to have to be covered over every year by animals dying. Every year. They're just happy they didn't get swallowed up for that sin. You and I have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Our sins aren't covered up. They've been removed. Are we generously looking back to God and other people going, how can I give? How can I be more generous? How can I give more away? That's Old Testament. Quickly, if you can turn over to Ephesians in the New Testament. Again, we'll have it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know I got to go. This is getting long. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, I've talked about this before. This is throwing red meat to a dog, y'all. If I could stay here and do this for 2 hours, I would. It's the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. There's one long, giant sentence here in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to do all of it, okay? We're going to do like 7 verses. It's amazing, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, you're faithful to Jesus or in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here he goes. This is the big long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'd like you to maybe in your Bibles begin to underline or circle words about what God's done for you in seven verses. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he has lavished on us. Amen, man. These people are given to God in the Old Testament of all this stuff, and it's a day. They escape the day, and next year they're going to have to sacrifice the animal so that it doesn't happen again. And they'll do it the next year, and the next year, and the next year for millennia until Jesus comes. And Christ comes and does this. He lavishly, generously gives himself to us. I do think another reason we kind of struggle sometimes with generosity is because we don't really want it. Not really. Like, we want to be nice to people and kind, but I don't know if we really want to be generous, because that means we're going to give stuff away, man, you know? And we're going to have to do that. So I don't know if many of us pray about that. I think humility, patience, the gift of administration, sharing in the following of the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus, these are things we don't pray about. Right? God, give me, let me participate in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. How many prayed that prayer in your lives? I don't think any of us, but it's boldly, clearly presented in the New Testament that we should pursue that. I think generosity makes the list of stuff that you don't normally pray about, right? You don't normally ask the Lord to give this to you in your lives. We like this idea as a concept. I love the idea of being generous, but as a practice, it's a lot more painful and a lot more difficult, right? And it conjures up a lot of shame. Some of you are feeling bad about who you are right now, and that's not where I'm at. That's not what I'm aiming at. But it does. When we start talking about being generous, we start automatically thinking about how we didn't help the homeless guy yesterday, or how we didn't do something nice to somebody and all that. And a lot of shame begins to kind of build up in us. Again, I want to take a step back, and I want to ask you, what's your core belief about who God is? Because I think that begins to shape how we think about generosity also. What is your core belief about God? How do you think about him? Do you think of God like he's a little bit tight-fisted? And I ask him for stuff, and he's like, okay, here, you just take that little bit. Don't spend that all at the same place, you know? That kind of thing. Is that the way God's working? And that's how we sort of see God? Or do you think that God is just extravagantly generous? So I want to make an argument from creation. I think God's generosity is seen all over creation. There are over 25,000 varieties of wild orchids. 25,000 varieties of wild orchids. Who needs 25,000 varieties of wild orchids? A generous God. He didn't create this world and give us tiny one flower, like a clover with a little yellow flower on it. He gives 25,000 orchids. What a generous God, right? What if we get to heaven and we ask him that question? Well, God, why'd you make all those orchids? Because I can, and I wanted you to see how amazing I love you, and I just wanted you to enjoy your time on my planet. What if that's the answer? God is crazy generous, and he shows it in creation. In our galaxy, just our galaxy, there are 100,000 million stars. I did not mispronounce that. There are 100,000 million stars. Our galaxy is one of 100,000 million galaxies. Why did God do that? Because he's generous. He displays his glory and his goodness to us in a generous fashion. Our sun's pretty amazing. 100,000 million times a million suns? Oh my gosh. Incredible. What a generous God that he's given us this creation to show us his generosity. Then he sends Jesus. So if I look at creation and I'm like, God, you're a miser and you're a stinge and you're Scrooge and you don't give me generously what I need and I don't see it in creation, I think he looks back at us and he's like, all right, I'll be as generous as I know to be. I'll send my son. So Ephesians talks to us about that. How do we know that God is generous? Because of Jesus at Christmas time. Several things I'm going to run through them. Verse 4, God made a choice in eternity past to save me. Now, some of you, again, that rubs you the wrong way, and you just got to take Ephesians 1 and just jettison it from your Bible because it is over and over and over in this text. God chose you before the creation of the world to save you. That's a generous God. And it's only offensive if I don't understand the ugliness of my sin. If I don't appreciate how disgusting and ugly my sin is, I get offended when a holy God chooses to save me. Think about that. It is a glorious gift of grace. And what's fascinating about this passage is that you and I read it in our 21st century American free will choosing minds and we're offended at it. Paul talks about it like, what a glorious gift of grace. What an amazing proof of God's grace that he chose you. Paul sees it as a reason to give all glory and blessing to God. You and I see it as a reason to shake our fist at him. That says more about us than it does about God or Paul, right? Secondly, how do we know that God is generous? Through Jesus. He sent his son as a baby to grow up into a man to die for us. How did he redeem us? By his blood. He gave his blood for us. How do I know that God is generous? Because what else do you give? What else can you possibly give? I will give you my life. I will give you my blood. He sent his son to die for us like that. He didn't send his spouse, and there's not a friend that he sent. He sent his child. This plan to redeem us, this crazy plan that doesn't make any sense, it originated in the kind will of God. Verse 6 says that. That it came out of the kind intentions of his will. That's why he did it. Because he's kind and generous. He redeemed us. That word's in here also. This is something that has a price attached to it. Maybe a loan. And then it gets redeemed. It gets paid off. Which then means that ownership goes back to the original person. It's freed. A prisoner. You pay the bail. The court fees are paid. Restitution is made. And that prisoner is free. A mortgage is paid off. And that mortgage deed is free. It's returned back to its original owner. Redeemed. It means you paid off, paid for, you're set free. And that comes from the riches of his grace. How do I know that God is generous? Because he has forgiven my sins, verse 7. How do I know that God is generous? If I feel like he owes me something or bad things happen to good people and I'm ticked off about him, I need to remember that I have offended the God of the universe. That I was conceived in sin. That I am a sinner, not because I sin, but because I'm born a sinner. And that God has chosen to forgive me. How do I know that God is generous? Because he chose to forgive me. We ruin God's creation. And we violate our own consciences. And we inflict injury on other people. And we offend a holy God. The only person who can choose to forgive you is the person who has been violated. God chose this. To make a way so that his justice could be satisfied and his love can find an object in us. Man, I want you to understand that. God didn't go, oh, okay, we'll just sweep it all under the floor, pretend like it didn't happen. His justice had to be satiated, had to be met. God found a way for his justice to be met and for his love to find its object in me and you. How do I know that God is generous? Because he does this from his riches. What are the riches of God? I don't know, but I think one of them is Jesus. I think one of the riches of God is his son. From his riches, he lavished on us what we need to be right with him. That word lavish, probably the best English word we could use. It means super abundantly, more than is needed or necessary, abnormally abundant, opulent, incomparable. Those are big words, and we wouldn't want to put that in scripture because we'd get confused, so we put lavish, okay? But God has abundantly, super abundantly given us what we need. It's grace, and God has lavished it on us. That's how I know from Ephesians that God is generous. So, how can I best be generous? We talked about some of the challenges. We talked about being God's people and marked by generosity. How can I be generous? Do I just take all my stuff and give it away to the poor? Do I feed all the kids in Uganda, Destinyville School that we support? Do I provide a home for all these Carter kids? I got to go buy a home and put 30 foster boys in my house. Is that how I do it? And I would say there's a yes and there's a no to that answer, to that question, I mean. I don't think we're so much supposed to give everything away as we're supposed to do a couple of things. First of all, don't be defined by what you have or what you don't have. This is another reason why we can't be generous, because we see ourselves based on what we own or what we don't own. And when I give it away or lose it, that has now removed some of how I see myself. So I've got to redefine who I am. Second thing, don't be consumed with consumerism. And that is so hard for us because we are hardwired. We talked about that several times. We're just hardwired to buy stuff and get stuff and have stuff. Don't be consumed with consumerism. Be reshaped by the generosity that Jesus has given us, that God gave us through Christ. Here's the last thing. Got to live in a way that allows me to glorify God by being as generous as possible with everything that I have. So I've got to find some way where I can glorify God as much as possible by being as generous as I can with everything that I have. Now, here's what that might mean. That might mean you have to ask yourself the question, how can I live on less so I can give more? Generosity is always sacrificial. How can I live on less so that I could give more, do more? I think we do a poor job with our kids teaching them this. We act like millennials and Generation Z, which is the next generation. We act like they just popped out of the womb the way they are. We made them. We've created them. Do y'all understand that? Culturally, we've created them. Familially, we've created them. So every time you rail on some of us who have to manage Generation Zers and millennials, we want to just go home and rail on how selfish they are and how entitled they are. But at some point or another in our families, we have taught these people to be this way. Does that make sense to everybody? Your kids don't just become stuff because they do. They're learning this somewhere. Culturally, yes, but also familially. So that means we have to kind of commit ourselves as Christians, as believers, whether you're 15 or whether you're 65, we have to kind of commit ourselves to sort of teach our kids something different. Take responsibility for what we've done and then undo it. As a church, we need to continue to do this. I think we do a good job of pushing you in a different direction. But also individually, as a people, as a family, we have to kind of undo some of that thinking. And it's very difficult. Not when you submit to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which we talked about earlier. Those are the keys. We've got to undo some of those things. But I get to live in a way that allows me to glorify God by being as generous as possible with everything that I can. So Christmas, this year, I want you to have that idea of being generous in your head as much as you can. And Christmas every year is about the generosity of God on full display in Jesus Christ. Every year, that's what you're seeing. God is generous, and he gave his son Jesus Christ for us. Not for the baby, but for the cross, right? And he gave it to us lavishly. So are we going to be seen as a people who are distinctly generous? So you're like, yeah, the church should be generous. No, I'm asking you. Are you going to be seen as a person who follows God and you are distinctly a generous person? So when that waitress comes or that barista does something and they flub it up, they're not great. Like, they screw it up. Will you be generous? When the pizza guy comes to your door and he's 20 minutes late, will you be generous? When you're at your nurse's office, your doctor's office, and you're talking to them, and you've been with them for 6 months, and you've talked to them over and over and over again, will you be seen as a generous person or as someone who just takes? There's lots of opportunities. Your insurance agent, when the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, will you be generous? Penny, some of you know who I'm talking about. Richard, some of our regular visitors here, will you be generous? Second thing, will we be generous to one another? New Testament says that you're supposed to be generous to each other. especially to those of the faith. It's nice that we're generous out there, but the world will know us by our love for one another. Will we be generous to each other? Your time, your energy, your service, your ministry. Maybe today after church, you can look at someone. Just ask the Lord in the next 20 seconds, 3 minutes, and say, God, is there someone here who's struggling? Is there a college kid here who's just barely getting by? Is there someone in this room that I can minister to? And just ask the Spirit to talk to you right now and ask the Lord to show you something like that. And then have the guts to go up to him after the service and say, hey, could we go get coffee? Maybe I could take you to lunch. I don't know, the Lord just told me to kind of hang out, find out what's going on. Will we be generous to each other? What if we just started stepping into the needs of the people around us and we trusted God to provide for us as we sacrificially give for other people? What if we just stepped in? Yeah, you'll probably mess up and it'll probably cost you something. But will we be known as generous people? So we go back to the question at the beginning. In the next 25 days, between now and the end of the year, how many lives could you touch by just being generous? Max Lucado said this. He said, I have often regretted being greedy, never regretted being generous. I don't know if I've ever given 20 bucks to a homeless guy and go, dang, wish I'd have given him five. I feel better, you know? I'm more blessed. But I have driven away from the homeless guy and felt like dirt that I didn't give him something. I regret greed, but I don't regret generosity. Would you guys bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of you are thinking, man, I want to know this God. I want to know this God. This God that you've talked about, that sent Jesus, died on a cross. God generously gave his son for me, lavished grace on me when I deserve something else. So I'm not talking about cute baby Jesus or Christmas time or gifts or anything else. I'm talking about God's got a gift for you this morning in the person of Jesus Christ. And you would say, Pastor Joe, I need that. I want that gift in my life. I think I have a hard time being generous because I don't know God like that. I don't know God through Jesus Christ. And I want to do that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm just going to ask you to talk to the Lord right now. Pray. Talk to him. He's ready. That's why he called you here today. Isn't that funny? You thought you came here for a Christmas time or a great song or Advent season or something, a family. And all eternity, God was like, I'm going to bring you here this day to hear about my lavish love for you. Just call out to him right now. God, I want that. You have been gracious to me, crazy gracious to me. I don't deserve it, but I want it. I want to know you. Save me. Call out to him now. Here's another thing. Christians, believers, those of you that are following Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer for me. Maybe it's your prayer and you can pray something similar. I would just say, God, I want you to spare me from a religion that says I have to tell everybody I'm okay when I'm really not. God, change me. Make me distinctly Christian by being generous. Let people know that I follow you because I'm generous. And make me aware of the needs of the people around me. Show me how I can use my resources to help them, to give the love of Jesus to them. God, I need you to forgive me for getting stuff and keeping stuff and hoarding stuff and finding my identity in my stuff. Forgive me. Free me. Free me up, Lord. Give me the grace to be generous.